to be here and see all these beautiful faces here. First, I just want to say thanks for letting me fill in for Michael while he's gone, and just be able to share the gospel with y'all. And I really appreciate it. I hope that through me, God brings you something that informs you and creates more knowledge in you of Him. And so, with that, let's kind of go over what we talked about last week, because it's kind of come into play in this week's. So, last week we read John 1:1-3, and we learned that Christ was at creation with God and the Father and the Holy Spirit. When we went back to Genesis, we saw that, and He is God. He is in the Trinity. We learned about that, and that He is one being of three and one person. And we learned how both of those are very important to how we understand the rest of Scripture, because outside of that, there really is no use for Scripture if He's not divine. And so then we went and saw Christ as a man, both fully man and fully divine. So He had His full deity as He was on earth. And we learned that that would be, is denied. And in being denied, they do not believe in the same God that we, that's sitting here, believe in. So, with that, let's read the scripture real quick. So I'll start in 1:1, and we'll go to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to You and just thank You for allowing us to gather together as a group of Your saints, Lord, and be edified together. I ask that as I stand here that You would remove me and put the Spirit speaking through me and me be the mouthpiece, that You would grow these saints in here's knowledge of You, that they can edify You and glorify You more, and just set me aside because my words would do nothing to help them. And I ask that You bless the reading of Your scripture and this sermon I'm bringing this morning. In Your name we pray. Amen. Alright, so as I was studying this week, I was looking at it, and I thought it was going to be a quick sermon. I really did. I looked at it, and I said, well, this is going to be a 20-minute kind of sermon. We're going to roll through and be done. And so I started praying that He would reveal what He said there so that I could give You the right stuff, and that it would edify you and you would know Christ and God more. Well, I think He kind of thought it was a little funny that I had that thought, because He knows all thoughts. And so He started revealing to me what's in these scriptures. And we could be here for a couple months with what's in these scriptures. The doctrines that are within are essential to our understanding of Scripture. And I believe Michael, going through Genesis, is establishing some of these. But these are the doctrines that have to do with Christ solely after Genesis, when He's revealed. Okay, so we could be here a while, but luckily I think I got it pared down to where it's a little shorter than it should be, but it'll get everything in. So my sermon title this morning is Creation on Life Support, and that may sound a little odd. And if I heard it, I would frankly think it's pretty odd. But as we go through this sermon, I hope that you understand what I mean by that and how we're fully relying on God. He's our life support. So to start, we're going to kind of look at just quickly what life support is. And it's defined as any mechanical device that enables a person to live by supporting or replacing a bodily function or organ that is failing, sometimes the body never regains the ability to function without life support. We're going to key in on the end. We are not able to function without life support. Okay? So, I need y'all to keep that in mind as we go forward. So, we'll start in verse 4. And you know I love my commas. So, it says, in him was life. So we're going to stop there and we're going to discuss this real quick. This references back to the word in him. That's talking about the word that we decided was Christ last night through scripture. And he is the one doing this, and that is through. Okay. So in Christ was life is how we could read this. What is this life he is talking about? That's very important to understand the rest of these two verses here. So, there's two ideas. And the reason that they come out of the word Zoe, which is life in Greek. And all that means is that it has the sense of life source. So, the source of life is him. Okay, in him was life. The source of life is him. So there's two ways we can look at this. There's a physical life and a spiritual life. So we'll kind of do an overview of both of these, and then I'll tell you which one I think this is pointing to more. So let's begin with physical life. Well, at creation, John has been using that to recall our mind to that in order to explain things, correct? So in doing so, he also brings in life, which we know in Genesis 1, 20, and it says, then God said, let there be waters, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above in an open expanse of heaven. So that is animals and beings outside of humans. So humans are special, and I don't know if y'all have covered this yet, but I'm sure you've heard it. In Genesis 2, 7, it says, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. So he's set apart in that God formed him specifically, didn't just speak him, and he breathed into him life. So that begs the question, where does this life come from? Well, I believe it's John 5:26, if you'll turn there with me. He says, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, well, hold on. I'm in 6:26. That's a different chapter. All right. So 5:26 says, for just as the Father has life in himself, so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. So, we can understand this as being God is life. He is the source of life, right? He, through him and only through him, does anything have life? Do we breathe or any of this? One commenter put it this way, the Word of God was not only the source of life to all the creatures, so that those who were not began to be, but his life-giving power causes them to remain in their condition. For were it not that he continued, his continued inspiration gives life to the world, everything that lives would be reduced to nothing. In a word, what Paul ascribes to God, that in him we are, we move, and we live. John declares declares that we are moving and living to be by the gracious agency of the Word. So it is God who gives us life, but by the Word. So it's through Christ that we're given life. And without life, without him continually supporting us, we wouldn't be here. Right? So we couldn't breathe without Christ. We couldn't think without Christ. We couldn't do anything without Christ. It's all him. That's the only way we can exist. So let me give you some examples of this. Exodus 16, and I'm not going to turn there because it's the whole chapter, but God gives manna and meat to the children of Israel in the wilderness. So he literally provides physical nutrition for them. And I believe in the New Testament we're told that the birds can't search out their own food, but yet God provides for them. So how much more will he provide for the thing created in his image? So he is our food. He gives us food. There's nothing, if we went and planted crops out in the field, they would not grow without Christ, right? It's all through him. Exodus 17, he also gives water. He gave the water out of the rock to the Israelites so that they could drink. So he supplies that physical need also. And here are my favorites. Breath. And we don't think much about breath. But me sitting here speaking is by God's grace. Through my sin, I should be in hell. He has every right to instantly send me to hell outside of Christ because he's just. So we're told that all transgressions we had before. So as a sinner, he has that right to send us there, but it's by his grace that we aren't, right? So Job 33:4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." So here Job recognizes that it's only through God's grace that we breathe. Acts 17:25 says, "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." So keep this idea of not being able to do sin in here, to do anything outside of Christ. And let me tell you about the implications of this, because they're very overarching to our life, and we do not think about them. So, an atheist, a Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, and Muslims all deny Christ as God. They don't believe in the Trinity, or they outright say Christ is not God. And some of them like an atheist denies God, period. So, but we are told in 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So the implications of this are that the atheist that is standing there, or the Muslim, or the Jehovah's Witness, or Mormon, and they're going against God and what he says in his word, we'll just use the atheist because it's the clearest example. When he says there is no God, he is spitting and blaspheming on God. Right? Y'all understand that. He is outright saying there is no God, so it's outright denial. We know in Romans 1 that everybody knows through nature, and I believe that's 18 through 26. But they are denying the man that made them, the God that made them. So as we think about this, it's by his mighty grace that they're even allowed to walk on earth. They're denying their creator. I don't know about you, but that is a serious thing. Very serious. Specifically because he is their life. Only by him giving them breath can they blaspheme him, right? So, to put it in perspective, let's go to one of my favorite theologians, Jonathan Edwards. And I'm sure some of you heard his famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," and I'll quote that real quick. "Your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead, and to tend downwards with a great weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into the bottomless gulf. And your healthy constitution, and your own care and prudence, and best, contrivance, and all your righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock." Think about how thin a spider web is, and then think about just a pebble. It will bust through that very easily. And he continues and says, "Were it not for the sovereign pleasure of God, the earth would not bear you one moment, for you are a burden to it. The creation groans with you. The creation is made subject to the bondage of your corruption, not willingly. The sun does not willingly shine upon you to give you light to serve sin and Satan. The earth does not willingly yield her increase to satisfy your lust, nor is it willingly a stage for your wickedness to be acted upon. The air does not willingly serve you to breathe to maintain the flame of your life and your vitals, while you spend your life in the service of God's enemies. God's creatures are good and were made for men to serve God with, and do not willingly subserve to any other purpose, and groan when they are abused to the purpose so directly contrary to their nature and end. And the world would spew you out were it not for the sovereign hand of Him who has subjected it in hope." I hope that that gets across what I'm saying. It is only by God holding you that you're alive, and if He decides that you're done, you're done. And if it's in our nature, we're all headed for hell outside of Christ. So that is where we stand, and yet we think we have the authority to say there is not a God. There is Christ is not God. We think we have the authority and the knowledge to say these things when we can't even have knowledge outside of Him. We get a great exposition of this in Romans 9, 22-23, if you'll turn there with me. It says, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" So He endures with these people, with the atheist, with the Mormon, with the Muslim, all these people. Why? That's the question. Why does He do this? And we have our answer in 23. "He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory." So, He is enduring these people, blaspheming Him. I mean, they're just as bad as Satan. Satan may have more power, but they're just as bad as Satan. And I believe we looked at Romans 3 last week that says, "No one is righteous, not even one. No one does good." So these people are being used by God and allowed to live by God to show us, the saints, His mercy. Okay? And to understand His glory. And outside of that, they have no purpose until they come to Christ. And then their purpose is to glorify Christ in all that they do. So, I told you last week that these vessels of he says vessels of wrath are going to glorify God in hell, and they will. If you don't glorify Him obediently, you'll glorify Him in your death. Okay? So let's go to look at the spiritual aspect of this. If you'll turn with me back to John 6. And it's going to be 32-35. "And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread of heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to Him, 'Lord, always give us this bread.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will not hunger, and he who believes in Me will never thirst.'" So spiritually, He is our fulfillment. He fulfills us, and we lack no nutrition in that sense, right? To use our secular understanding, we lack no nutrition there. We also see it in John 4:13-14. And this is the living water. And it says, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." So, going back to what I used as our physical examples, he fulfills those in him. He is the fulfillment of these things. And in him we will not hunger, we will not thirst. But we also have another example of this. And that would be 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come." And I'm sure you've heard that verse a million times. This takes us back to our Genesis account. As we come into Christ and believe and repent, we are a new creation. We no longer have the old nature of our original self. Okay? So, he puts, I think it's Ezekiel 36:26, says he puts the desires of him in our heart. So our desires are his desires at that point, as long as we're being obedient. But in our new nature, we still have the capacity to sin because we're in flesh. If you think about it, the reason Christ was not born of a human man, but born of a virgin through the Spirit, is because he would have inherited our sin nature. Okay? And so we still have that because we're of flesh, but we are being sanctified through Christ and the Holy Spirit. J.C. Ryle put it this way: "He's the creator of all things, and he is the author of the new creation." So we heard in Jonathan Edwards' description of this that the earth groans for his coming. That is our hope as saints, that in his coming we will be fully redeemed and fully glorified with him for eternity. And that is all we will know at that point. So, stating all this, I'm inclined to believe that this particular verse, go back to John 1:4, "In him was life," this particular section, goes more along the lines of the spiritual aspect. Considering the preceding verse, which is 3, describes Christ as the maker of all things in creation, thus he is giving them life and creating them. So I am more inclined to believe that this is more spiritual. However, to be fair, commentators are very split on this issue, and some of the greats are on both sides of the issue here. So it can be taken either way, and I don't believe it changes the meaning of this passage. So let's move to the second part after this comment. "And the life was the light of men." Well, who is this light? John 1:6-8 tells us who this light is. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He was sent as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Well, who are we speaking of? It's Christ. We're told through Scripture that John was going to be sent, and he was going to proclaim Christ's coming, and he did so. And he was the last Old Testament prophet, as far as I know. And he brought in the new covenant of grace with Christ. Christ brought that in, and John was the last one of the old covenant. So, the light is Jesus, and he is the Word, and he is the Son of God, and he is God. He's all four. There's no separation in all these. So knowing the first part is speaking of spiritual things, in him was life, how does this relate? Well, let's look at John 1:9. "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He enlightens men to the truth of himself." Okay? So he came into our world and enlightened men that he was the truth. But they did not turn and repent. They did not understand. One commenter put this illumination of him this way: "He gives all men enough illumination to either lead to the fullness of light through Christ, or their condemnation for not believing." So he gives them enough that they can be judged justly And he will be just in saying, go to hell, for I never knew you, because he did give them enough understanding to know this. Now let's go back to what I referenced earlier, which is Romans 1, 18 through 26. This is a very important passage because it answers some questions for us. So it starts out, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So this is, we're talking about atheists, all these other people outside of Orthodox Christianity. Okay? Because that which is known about God is evident within them. So he's made it known. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they are without excuse. And it continues. And professing to be wise, which if you, let me pause. If you listen to atheists, and I believe we did Wednesday, and you hear them speak, they sound intellectual. They sound very brilliant, and they're set, how they, not pronounce, but how they word what they say, right? So they sound very intellectual. And, but professing to be wise, these people, they become fools because they think they're wise. Again, our knowledge does not come without Christ. So we can't think without him. So them professing that they know something that they do not know means that they're fools. And it continues. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So God gave them over in their lust of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped the and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we can see this in history. We all know about these people groups, Native Americans and others that aren't coming to my mind right now, that have exchanged worshiping one creator, for the creature. Actually, thinking about it, Paul, when he gives the sermon at Mars Hill, they have all these gods all around, right? And he looks around and there's one to an unknown god. And these are like Zeus and those types of gods. So they're very specific. So he looks at the unknown god and reasons with them that that is God. And he's over all these because these aren't God. He is the one that created all these attributes that they attributed to one specific God. Okay? So, what should this reading from Romans 1 cause? If we're not Christ, it should cause us to realize, or we're not in Christ, I should say, it should cause us to realize our violation of the law. Have you sinned against your mom and dad? Have you stole anything? Have you lied? All these things. And if you've broken that, then you're in violation of his perfect law. Okay? So what does that mean? That means that you are damned for hell at this very moment. Right? But, good news. Christ came. And he fulfilled the perfect law. So in fulfilling the perfect law, he became the mediator between us and God, that we could be in him, and his blood, his perfect blood, would cover us. So we're atoned for. So we have to go to the one and repent and believe in the one that has kept the perfect law, right? That is why, like I told you last week, Jehovah's Witnesses cannot do that because they do not worship Christ. Okay? So, moving on. From this illumination aspect, we have some examples. I'll just give two of these real quick. The first one's in Luke 43 through 45. And I'll turn there with you. Or 9:43, I don't know if I said that. And it says, and they were amazed at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, Let these words sink in your ears. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them, so that they would not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this statement. So, he tells them that he's going to be delivered to the Romans. This is what he's saying. But they did not understand. You and I read this, and it's very clear, right? That this is what's happening. This is how we shift around. We understand it in light of the whole. Well, for one, they didn't have the whole. They were living it. And for two, it was concealed by God from them. He did not allow them to understand the statement. And I would say that it was not until later that they fully understand it. And we'll look at that in Luke 24:36-45. And it reads, "While they were telling these things, he himself," this is Christ, "stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That is I myself. Touch me and see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said these things, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, 'Have you had anything to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Here's the key verse. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day.'" Okay? So, he had to open their mind to understanding. They could not get there themselves. It was only through him that they understood. And it's later, after he's already been crucified, if you remember in the story in the Gospels, they take off. They go fishing, they go back to their old life. He had not revealed this to them, okay? But once he does, what do we notice? We notice, and especially Acts is the real story of it, we notice a change in them that shifts them to all obedience to God all the time. So it's a full 180 from them going to do what they want to, this is what Christ said, and this is what I must do and will do because I desire to. So that's how that's how we're here, because of them, right? But the understanding was from God to understand the scriptures and the Psalms and such. Let's see. I think I turned the page. Didn't I? So they were dull in Luke 9, and in a sense blind to what was very obvious to what he was saying. I mean, all he said was that he was going to be taken by men. So it's pretty clear. But they were dull to it, and they didn't understand. But again, in 24 we see God opened their mind and unblinded them, if you would, to the reality of who he was and where he was in the scripture. So, I say all of that right there to say this illumination is only by God. Okay, and I'll just tell you a quick story about this. I had a classmate that was a blind guy, and I don't think we truly understand what blind means until you sit down and discuss with a blind person what blindness is. I mean, we close our eyes and we think we're blind. But he was literally in darkness 24/7. If you go into a deep cave about a mile back and put your hand up to your face right here, you're not going to see it. That's what he lived with. But he used his other senses, obviously, to get around. So God gives us physical examples of spiritual realities, right? So we have light and dark. He created those, and I believe Michael discussed this, to show us a physical example of a reality with spiritual stuff. Light is good, it's Christ, it's all Christ, because darkness can't stand the light, right? So he shows us all this. So blindness is the same way. We're blinded And we can't unblind ourselves. It's through the Spirit moving in us that we are able to be unblinded, and come to the realization of who Christ is. So, let's move to verse 5 here. And it says, the light shines in the darkness. So now we know that Christ is the light, right? We understand that He is the Word, He's the Son of God, and He is God. So what is the darkness that it's speaking of? Well, if we take verse 4 and my understanding of it being spiritual and apply this, it looks something to this effect. The light, which is Christ, shines in the darkness, which is us, in the world. So this is a very simplification of what I'm about to show you. So John 1:11 helps us get to this understanding. It says, He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. Well, to begin with, the word own is better translated domain. So He came to His creation. The Creator came to the creation. Okay? And we're told in the preceding verse, which is 10, that He came into the world. So this makes it very clear that His own domain is the world. And so we're going to look at, very generally, the darkness being the world. So what is the darkness? You go to Colossians 1:12 through 14. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So generally we can say this is Satan's world. And we're told that he is the ruler of this world, right? So we can very generally say that, and it would be true. It would be very true. However, I have more of a specific idea in mind, in that it is the unrighteousness, the darkness is the unrighteousness, understanding verse 4, that is spiritual, is the unrighteousness in men. It's our sin. It's our darkness, our depravity of nature. Okay? So the darkness, which the light shines into, meaning the whole world, that He come into the world, we understand that. But more specifically, into those who are being saved. Okay. So, we have another verse that kind of goes along with this, and it's John 3:19. And it says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. So this is Christ coming into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. This explains, I hope, how I got to my conclusion that this is a spiritual thing and the darkness is in us. Our darkness is the evil deeds that we love to do. That's natural. I would love to be hunting instead of sitting here, if we're being honest. But that being said, He has changed my desires into His desires, and I love standing here and giving you the Scripture. Okay? But naturally, we tend not to want to do the things we do as saints. So, to kind of wrap this part up, He came into the God-hating world, okay, and shone as the light and the pure truth. Yet humans did not like Him showing their sins. And we've heard, you see this example throughout Scripture, that He shows the darkness, His transgressions against the light. The light shines over the darkness, right? So in doing so, He has to bring out the transgressions against the light. So they stuck to their evil ways, eventually trying to extinguish the light. They tried. We tried. If the Spirit moves in us, we do not want Him there, right? Before we're converted, we do not want Him there. We come to realization that the things we're doing are wrong, okay? And I don't like being wrong. I don't know about you, but I do not like being wrong. So I ran, right? And I'm sure some of you can say the same thing. And if not, glory to God, because that wasn't me. But I ran. I ran from Him. So I tried to extinguish the light that He had put in me. And the same could be said for humankind as a whole. We try to extinguish Him. If you look in the news, and I don't like using the news that much, but if you look at it, you see that they're trying to get rid of Christ and everything. We're the only religion that they get rid of. They're accepting the Mormons. They're not Mormons, Muslims. Okay? Well, Muslims, they're just as, if you want to go bad, I mean, they're probably worse than we are if they, not that we're bad, but in their view. I mean, so they push us out because they don't want us, because we reveal their sins. And nobody likes being wrong. So let's move to this last part in John 1, 5. It says, the darkness did not comprehend it. We have two ways we can understand this, okay? The world really did not intellectually understand what he was saying and doing. That's our first thing we can look at. They didn't understand that he had come in to save them. And a perfect example of this is the Jews, right? So we look at the Jews, and they were looking for the Messiah. Christ means Messiah, so when Jesus said, I am Christ, he is saying, Messiah, I am the Messiah. So they thought, this is their view from the Old Testament, that he would come in and establish a physical kingdom. In establishing a physical kingdom, he would take all their enemies out, and it would be paradise on earth. That's what they were looking for, such as a king might do. However, we see that is not true in the New Testament. Okay? He came to destroy Satan. Genesis 3, it says that I will crush your, you will bite my heel and I'll crush your head. But he also set up a heavenly kingdom for us, for saints. So it's the complete opposite of what they understood. And that's a perfect example of intellectually they did not understand what he was doing and saying in their presence. The second way this could be looked at is if you look at the word comprehend, at least in the NASB, it may be overpower in your translation. And if it is, that is more of a correct term to use. Both are able to be used, and they don't change the significance of the verse here. But overpower would be the more correct in my view. So we could read it, and the darkness did not overpower it, speaking of the light. Okay? So Christ's death seemed to indicate to his disciples that Satan had won the ultimate victory in killing the Messiah. Okay? So I'm not going to say he's parading, but he was thinking he had won in some sense. Yet our Lord rose from the dead, thus crushing his head. Satan's most powerful tool before Christ came was death. If he could get you to die, you're damned to hell for the rest of your eternity. So if he could get you to die somehow, then you would be done. So Christ takes that away and offers mediation between God and us through him. Okay? So he is our mediator. We go through him to get to God because we can't go there ourselves. So we see this in Colossians 2:15 when it says, when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So the first part is Christ. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Christ, through him. So, it's through Christ that Satan has been destroyed and we're allowed to be redeemed and resurrected at the end, which is our hope. Okay? Our greatest hope as a saint, as a believer, is that we will be resurrected to life. Right? We can die, but we will come to life with Christ for eternity. That means we get to glorify God forever, and I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. Okay? Because glorifying God is our whole purpose in this world right now. Okay? So I think Michael says soli Deo Gloria. That means only glory to God alone. Okay? So it's only to God that we give glory. So I'll conclude by saying, kind of stating my points again. We have life, both physical and spiritual, through Christ, the Word that I spoke of in John 1:1. He is our life support. Without him, we wouldn't think, we wouldn't breathe, we wouldn't drink, we wouldn't eat. We would cease to be anything. Okay? Without his supporting, that would happen, physical and spiritual, both of those. All who scorn the name of Jesus are held by his mighty grace alone, and think how mighty his grace must be to hold these people who blaspheme his name. Okay? He has awesome restraint that no one sitting in here would ever have. Okay? So, if you're not a believer, that should cause you to repent and believe, for today is the day of salvation. And that is all I can tell you to do. That's all Scripture gives me the authority to say. So, repent and believe, and turn to him, the mediator between us and God, who overcome and will come back to get us and bring us to eternal glory with him. Everyone is accountable for their knowledge of God and will answer for not believing because they are without excuse, as Romans 1 says. And finally, my favorite, we can praise God and look for our union with God when, as 2 Corinthians 4:14 states, that our great hope is knowing we'll be raised to an eternal life with our Father, him for eternity. And if you're saved, that should just, there's not expressible words for the feeling that should come with that. So, with that, I will close and I'll pray and then we can be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come to you and just thank you for allowing me to even breathe right now and speak your holy word to these saints. I ask that you use the words that come from you through my mouth to bring someone to you, Lord. And if they're not, Lord, I ask that you would edify these saints so that they grow in the knowledge of you. And growing in knowledge of you, to glorify you more and more, and seek that. I ask that you be with each and every one of us as we go through this day, your day, as we go through the rest of this week. Just watch over and protect us, and let us be the light for you in this dark, dark world.